We just came through a youth rally yesterday, and my brain is still crack-a-lacking on youth rally mode. I mean, when you got something you're geared for and you've been like praying about it and working towards it, it's so hard to like get your brain off of that and back onto like normal life. So even this morning, I woke up at like 3 o'clock and I was up from like 3 to 4:15, and you know, things are just racing through my brain and I'm just like, just shut it off. I'm done. It's past me. So it's like, you're so excited. You're, you know, all the anticipation, you know, going towards it. And then once it's done, it's just like crash mode. You're just like, but you know, so Pastor asked me to preach here at Loomis about a month and a half ago. And I was just like, you know, actually, I'll be honest with you. The first thing I thought when he asked me, I was like, wow, poor Pastor Rich. I mean, calling me to ask me to preach, that is scraping the bottom of the barrel. Good night, 11. I was like, poor man, he just must not have been able to find anyone else, you know, within 5 states. So, but no, I'm really excited to be here and to be able to share with you. For those of you that don't know who I am, my name is Ben White. I'm the youth pastor over at Fellowship Baptist Church in Clark Lake, Michigan. I have the privilege of serving underneath my dad, Pastor Daniel White. And it's really an opportunity that, I mean, it's just how the Lord brought it along, and we're there. I'm married. My wife, Rachel, she's with the baby right now. We have a 2.5-month-old baby, and that is just, you know, they always tell you there's nothing like it when you have a child, and you obviously can never experience it until you do. And I just absolutely love being a dad. It's just such a privilege. So anyways, I grew up in a pastor's family. I went to Bible college. I spent quite a bit of time over in the Philippines, kind of off and on for a few different times. But altogether, all my time in the Philippines has been about 2 years I've spent over there. And that's been broken up into different trips. But spent a lot of time over in the Philippines. Worked up at Kobiak for about 4 years. Honestly, of all the training and all the things I've done, the thing that I did the most preparing me for the ministry was probably working at Kobiak. I ain't gonna lie to you. I learned so much there, how to deal with people, programs, just everything. I didn't realize it at the time, but the Lord was grooming me to be in ministry, and I just thank the Lord for the opportunity there. And so and that's here. Now I'm here today. And I've been a youth pastor for about 7 years, and I absolutely love it. Would not want to do anything else in the world. I absolutely love it. I love teens. I love kids, younger kids. And, you know, my greatest heart and my greatest desire for young people is that they will develop at that young age a desire to follow God with their lives, develop their relationship with Jesus Christ, because if they do that at the young age of a teenager, it's going to help them so much more later on in life. And if you know, unfortunately, a lot of people don't do that in their teenage years, and then they have to learn how to do it later on. And then it's a lot more difficult because the consequences for things are much more severe when you're, you know, a newly married couple and you guys are arguing and fighting, doing all that type of stuff. A lot more severe consequences than when you're 14 years old, you know what I'm saying? So if they can figure that out at that age, what a benefit to the rest of their life. So that really is, in our ministry, my greatest desire is to see the kids grow in the relationship with Jesus Christ. But I'm very excited to be here with you today. Let's take our Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Is that clock accurate on the back wall? All right, that's the clock I'm going to be going by. Romans chapter 12. Once again, it's a privilege and honor to be here. I thank the Lord for Pastor Rich. He's just been a blessing in my life, and he is a man that walks with God, and I just appreciate his friendship. There's been times where I've taken counsel from him. I appreciate Pastor Donald. When I first came on as the youth pastor, there really was no collaboration between youth pastors in the area. It didn't seem like, or at least they didn't talk to me. But as I have been a youth pastor for, you know, 7 years now, a lot of those youth pastors have gone and new ones have come in. It's just been awesome to be able to get together with them, and I truly consider all the youth pastors in our churches around this area my dear friends, and I definitely consider Donald my dear friend, and thank the Lord for his life, and you are blessed to have him here at Loomis. So let's take our hymnals. I told you I'm still in youth rally mode. I lead the music at our church, and I was kind of glad I was preaching here because I have a weak voice, and once I do something, man, my voice is trash for like 3 or 4 days, and I get a lot of yelling at the youth rally. 250 teens are going to do a lot of yelling, so not in like a bad way, Adam, but just to get their attention because they're a little brain dead. All right, so but we're going to be taking our Bibles, looking at Romans chapter 12 here, and we're going to be starting in verse 17 through verse 21. The Bible says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be here at Loomis Park Baptist Church, a dear, dear church, Lord, that is doing a work for you. And I just appreciate them so much. I'm humbled and honored and unworthy to be here teaching today. But I pray that you'll just use me in spite of myself. Fill me with your spirit, and just may everything I say and do be honored and glorifying to you. I pray all these things in your holy precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. This morning, so there's all different kinds of people out there, preachers and teachers. And me, I'm not a super deep teacher or preacher. I preach to teens for Pete's sake, so you can't really get super deep with them. So I usually tend to teach things just very practical, very simple to understand. So today I want to talk about how to confront conflict. How to confront conflict. Because I guarantee you, one reason I want to teach this is because I guarantee you this message should be able to be applied to all of our lives. Because it doesn't matter who you are or what walk of life you're from, you are going to face conflict in your life. Most people generally do not like conflict. Some people do, unfortunately. Some people do like conflict. Most people do not. And those people that do, they're just a different breed of people that like conflict. I was there was this friend of mine, and I was out to breakfast with him. It wasn't Brother Donald, so. But there was this friend of mine. I was out to breakfast with him, and we went to Bob Evans. And this guy, he just loves conflict. It's like every time he turns around, it's conflict with someone. And we're getting ready to check out. We're done eating. We brought the bill up. We're paying the lady the bill or whatever, and somebody opens the door, and it was like midwinter, and like a bunch of cold air just rushes in, and kind of blue papers or whatever, and he starts going off on the lady of what a horrible design the building is to have a door right there, and how they need to move their restaurant around to have the checkout in a different area. He's just going off, and I'm just like, oh my word, I cannot believe this is happening right now. I'm just like so embarrassed. I'm just like, oh, I hope she doesn't know I'm from Fellowship. So he was somebody that liked conflict, but I do not like conflict. I hate conflict. However, I do have to deal with conflict, and conflict is an inevitable part of life. We're all going to deal with conflict in some time. Job chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." And it doesn't take long of being alive until you realize how true that is. But how we choose to react, if we choose to react in humility and forgiveness, we can avoid becoming bitter, becoming resentful towards others and towards the Lord. God uses disagreements, and God uses criticism. He uses that in our lives to teach us about ourselves. He uses it to help us improve our relationships, and he uses it to help us to become more spiritually mature. And I'm sure you can look back at your life and look at some of the conflict you've had in your life and how you've had to deal with that with other people. And if you respond to it correctly, you can see how God used that to grow your relationships with other people, right? I mean, have you had conflict with other people and you responded to it correctly and you know the Lord gave you grace through that thing? That will grow a relationship of two people. But if you respond to it wrongly, that will hurt and damage that relationship. So God uses it to teach us about ourselves, to improve our relationships, and to help us to become more spiritually mature. You know, I really have a great desire for young people. My heart is for young. I love teenagers. And I see a lot of mistakes that I've made. You know, I'm not that old, I'm 28, but I've made a lot of mistakes already. And I want the kids to be able to avoid those mistakes when they get older. You know, we just had a situation about 6 months ago, and, you know, the teens were in the gymnasium, and something, you know, somebody threw a ball, it hit somebody in the face, you know, I mean, they're kids, that's what happens. And, you know, it didn't take long for it to blow up and become a big thing. So it was like a big thing, a bunch of kids were involved, and I took all the kids involved, and I'm like, listen, I was like, this is what we're going to do. Because, you know, they're all telling me 500 different stories. He did this, he did that. I'm like, okay, listen, you guys are going to go into the Sunday school room, and you're going to get this figured out, and I want you guys to apologize to each other. I don't know what happened. I actually really don't even care what happened. I want you guys to make sure your relationships are taken care of. So go into the Sunday school room. I don't care who was wrong or what happened, but you guys get it figured out, and you guys aren't coming out until you got that figured out, right? Because if they don't learn how to deal with conflict on their own, you know, that's going to hurt them in life, and I want them to learn how to deal with conflict on their own. You know, even in the Scriptures, some of the greatest, godliest men dealt with conflict. Let's take our Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 2. And we're going to see some conflict between two men that we consider giants of the faith. Galatians chapter 2. It doesn't matter who you are or how spiritual you are going to deal with conflict. Galatians chapter 2, we're going to be reading verses 11 through verse 14. The Bible says, are you there? Say amen. Oh, don't want to get the jump on you. Bible says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Now, just what's happening here is Paul has come to Antioch, and Peter was at Antioch. He was eating with some Gentiles. And of course, after Jesus Christ died, you know, the barrier between Gentiles and Jews, it was gone because we're all covered underneath the blood of Jesus Christ. And they knew that, all right? Paul, through the early church, Paul was designated to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter was designated to preach the gospel to the Jews. Verse 7 says, the gospel of the uncircumcision, that's talking about people that weren't Jews, was committed unto me, obviously that's Paul speaking, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So the early church, they have the apostles. Paul, you're going to be preaching the gospel unto the Gentiles, which is anybody that's not a Jew. And Peter, you're going to be preaching unto the Jews. And so we have Peter and Paul here. And if you know anything about Peter and Paul, these were both very strong personality people. Paul was the type of guy, when he would go into a city to preach the gospel, he would find like the place where the biggest false temple was, and he would build his church like right on the corner of the temple, like literally right off the corner of the temple. That's the type of person Paul was. He was not afraid of conflict, if you know anything about Paul. And then if you know anything about Peter, he was a very strong-headed person himself. You know, like when they ran to the tomb of the Lord Jesus, they all stopped, and who was the one to run in? Peter. You know, Peter was the leader. He was the one always, you know, let's go fishing, guys. We're tired of this. Let's go fishing. So Peter was a strong personality. Paul was a strong personality. And what does Paul say in this verse? He says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. Now that is bold. I withstood Peter to his face. And it wasn't for no reason. It says, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. And when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all, if thou being a Jew, and I'm not going to read the rest, he pretty much just tells them, what you're doing is wrong. So Peter, who knew, and I want to make sure I get this right, because Peter, when he was sitting there eating with the Gentiles, he knows there's no difference between Jew and Gentile anymore. It's all taken care of. He's sitting there eating with them, and his friends came that were Jews, and he knew that they would judge him if they saw him eating with the Gentiles. So he's like, oh yeah, we're not going to eat here anymore. I'm going to eat with you guys. And that did not make Paul very happy, because Paul, you know, that was his people. Paul was led to teach and to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So that really did not make Paul happy. So here's the point of that whole story. Even the apostles, some of the godliest men, the men that were trained underneath Jesus Christ himself, had conflict between themselves. And there is no record in here of Paul or of Peter trying to defend himself, trying to justify himself. I think Peter knew exactly what he did, and I think he knew that he was wrong. But even the earliest time, the earliest beginnings of the church, Christians have had to deal with conflict. So how can we confront conflict? There are different ways to confront conflict. Wait a minute. I think I jumped ahead in my notes. Okay, so I was looking for my notes. They kind of fall out of my Bible, and they kind of got all mixed up here. That was not where I wanted to go. All right, pause that. Let me find my correct page. Okay, back on track. Wait, play, let's go. All right, how do we confront conflict? We need to recognize the cause. Conflict, listen, conflict in our lives, it can happen for many, many different reasons, right? There's all types of different reasons that we confront conflict. Conflict may be a result of different opinions. Have you ever met those people where you just have a different opinion of, you know, than they do? And like, they just take it as like a personal insult. Just, you're just trying to have a civilized conversation. Be like, well, I don't know, you know, what's a perfect example? Republicans and Democrats, you know, those are two people with different opinions, and they are enemies. It's like, you know, it's like you can't even sit down together and just lay out your cause and say, hey, you know, especially because I'm a conservative, obviously, I'm very conservative. And so when I talk to someone that's not conservative and just try to have a normal conversation and just kind of share with them my point of view, man, they are just like ready to rip my head off. And I'm like, easy, easy, you know, I'm just sharing my opinion, you know, so that can cause conflict where people just have different opinions about things. Conflict can also happen because of personality clashes. My goodness, when I was at Kobiak, there was this one guy. Have you ever had people that just don't like you and you're literally just like, I have no clue why this person doesn't like me, but they really seem to hate me. You know, on the other side, there's also those people that really like you and you're like, I actually don't even know why they like me, but it's great, you know? But there's this guy, man, he just hated me. I have no clue why. I have no idea why this guy didn't like me, but we did definitely have a personality clash. But, anyways, there was a lot of conflict between the two of us. So sometimes conflict happens because of personality clashes. Sometimes conflict happens because of miscommunication. Boy, I tell you what, the longer we get on in our marriage, it is easy to have miscommunication between spouses. Even just yesterday, you know, a lot of times in the mornings, I'll ask my wife how she's feeling because, you know, the baby cries at night. And honestly, I usually sleep through it. But the baby's crying and screaming, so she gets up and takes care of it. And, you know, so a lot of times in the morning, I'm like, how was your sleep last night? Did you sleep okay? And so, yesterday, we're on our way to the youth rally, and she like is just looking dog tired. And I'm like, my love, are you feeling okay? You tired? And she goes, oh, I'm so tired. I had a horrible sleep. And I thought I had asked her like early that morning when we first woke up, and she said she had slept great. And then she's like, why, are you tired? I'm like, yeah, I'm exhausted. And she's like, but you told me you had great sleep last night. I was like, no, I didn't. I told you I had a horrible sleep. So even just there, my wife and I, we had horrible communication. We miscommunicated whether we even slept great. That's just one circumstance, one illustration. But it's easy to have miscommunication, isn't it? It is so easy. Sometimes you're just going along, you're just assuming they know what you meant, and that doesn't happen. So that can cause conflict. Sometimes jealousy can cause conflict. Jealousy of someone's position or their money or their possessions or whatever. Jealousy can cause conflict. When I lived over in the Philippines, it was actually right after my graduation was one of the times I went over. I took my graduation money to buy a dirt bike when I was over there as a means of transportation. Because if you know anything about third world countries, they do a lot of transportation on like mopeds and dirt bikes and that type of thing. So that's the equivalent of their car. So I had bought that, and the Lord had blessed me when I was over there, and I actually got an awesome deal on a really, really cool dirt bike. And one of the past, because I was going to Bible college there at the same time, at a Bible college in the Philippines. Yeah, I tried to figure that one out. Like, half of it was English, half of it was Ilonggo. And anyways, that was a good time. But one of the pastors, who was also a professor at the college, just this Filipino pastor, you know, like I said, he was one of those guys that just did not like you, and you have no idea why. And he had it out for me. He just had it out for me as a student. And I was just like, I can't figure it out. Well, come to find out, like, a month and a half later, like, after he's just been on me over and over again, he was jealous of my dirt bike. And I was just like, what? I'm like, really? I mean, come on. He was jealous of the fact that I just came over, an American, and was just able to get such a cool dirt bike. Which now, stepping back and looking at it, I could see how that could happen. But, you know, sometimes that's how conflict happens. We had conflict because he was jealous of my dirt bike. And I'm sure I've had conflict with other people for the same reason. But so we need to recognize the cause of conflict. There's some other reason. You know a source of conflict that can happen? I'll tell you this. If you're in any position of authority, you are going to have conflict because of rebellion. When you have people that are underneath you that just do not want to follow your direction. Anybody that is in a source of leadership. If you're a parent, that's a source of leadership. And I guarantee you, you're going to have conflict with your children at some time when they are rebelling against what you have set out for them. Especially, man, I tell you what, you're in the ministry, there's people that are underneath you. They just do not want to follow you. That's a source of conflict. Whether you're at work, a parent, church, no matter where, if you are in leadership, you're going to deal with conflict. It's absolutely going to happen because people are all not walking with God, and people can be rebellious. I'm just going to skip through my notes here because, wow, we are running out of time quick. But let's move on to how can we respond to conflict. There's a few different ways we can respond. Well, we can obviously respond the wrong way, right? Which, to be honest, that's probably what most of us do. That's just a small part of this. We don't need to talk about how to respond wrongly to conflict because I think we all know how to respond wrongly to conflict. I think we do it all the time. But a few different ways. You know, a way to respond wrongly to conflict is we try to suppress it. So, in other words, we recognize the problem, but we decide not to do anything about it, just hoping it will go away. This was a big mistake I made when I first started in ministry was I would have conflict with people in the church or no matter what, and I would just say, mostly with teenagers, you know, even sometimes parents of teenagers, and I would just say, you know what, if I just, you know, I was just like, I don't want to confront the conflict, so if I just pretend like it's not happening, maybe it will just go away. I promise you, it is not going to go away, okay? It's just not going to happen. You have to confront the conflict. So sometimes we try to repress it, or suppress it. Sometimes we try to repress it, or in other words, we just try to pretend like it's not even happening, right? We see the person we have conflict with, and we're just like, oh, hey, how's it going? You know, trying to pretend like it never happened, but, you know, you both know it happened, and then it just makes it awkward. Or third, and this is unfortunately something that happens, and this is actually something that happened to me a while ago. I would say probably when I was about 20, 21, something I struggled with for about a year and a half, is we can become bitter. If you do not take care of that conflict, you will become bitter. And we know bitterness, that is just a cancer. That's a cancer that eats away at your heart and your mind, and it just, bitterness is just a terrible, awful thing. And if we do not confront our conflict, we are going to deal with bitterness. And we all know what bitterness can do. I mean, you can preach a series of messages on bitterness, but we're not going to. But listen, we don't have to even talk about bitterness if we learn how to deal with the conflict in the first place. So let's talk about the right way to deal with conflict, because that's the most important part. First off, and I got a few things here, I'm going to try to go through them quickly for the sake of time. But first, we need to ask the Holy Spirit for discernment, right? We're just foolish, stupid humans. I mean, our amount of knowledge and understanding is so puny compared to the ultimate, infinite God. So we need to, first of all, ask the Holy Spirit for discernment. Since disagreements, as we learned, can happen for a variety of different reasons, and we don't know why the conflict is happening sometimes. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. We need to ask the Holy Spirit for discernment to see why this is happening, the situation behind the disagreement. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So we don't have the wisdom to confront it, but we know someone who does, Jesus Christ. All right. So the first thing we should do is ask God for wisdom. The next thing we should do, and believe me, I know this is tough, but we should maintain a quiet spirit. And I know that's tough when you got some conflict and you guys are in the heat of the moment. Maintain a quiet spirit. Our natural reaction is to what? When we face conflict, it's to defend ourselves, right? You know, I was watching a TV show that my wife and I like to watch, and I think it's on, I don't know, one of those science shows, and it talks about the brain. Every episode is about the brain, and they talk about how the brain works when it's reacting to different things, and every episode's different, so they talk about color and sound and all types of things. Well, the one they were talking about, I don't even remember exactly what they were talking about, but they put before you, they're talking about how your brain reacts to things, and they put before you three different individuals, and all three of them were like yelling at you. So one was a coach, one was like some lady at the grocery store, and I don't even remember the third one. But like, so they put him on the TV, and the person's like yelling at you. So the coach is like yelling at you, and he's like just telling you like, oh, what a horrible player you are. And then like the lady at the grocery store was chewing you out for like taking her watermelon or something. I don't remember. But anyways, so like they're sitting there yelling at you, and it was crazy how your brain responds to things. Because like my initial reaction as soon as, because they kind of did it without telling you it was going to happen, my initial reaction, like my spirit like tightened up, and I was almost like, how dare you yell at me? You know, and I'm like, and then like, you know, 1 second later, I'm like, wow, it's a TV show. I'm retarded, you know, but it shows you like when someone comes to you like that, like in your face, your initial reaction is to, you know, defend yourself and to tighten up. But we must maintain a quiet spirit. James chapter 1, verse 19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And this kind of goes back to what we said before. We don't know the circumstance behind why they're doing what they're doing. Because right after they had those people yelling in your face and like getting in your face for whatever it was, whether you're not playing ball right or taking someone's watermelon, they said, all right, now we're going to show you why that person was yelling at you. And they said, the coach just lost his job. He's had a job for many, many years, just lost his job, has no clue how he's going to support his family. Then all of a sudden you're like, oh, poor guy, you know? And then it showed him yelling at you again, and then you had sympathy for him, and you feel bad for him. Poor guy, he just lost his job. No wonder he's yelling at me. And then it was like the lady just found out she had cancer, and she's probably going to pass away in about 6 months. And it's just like, oh, you know? And then it shows you that lady like yelling at you again, but now that you understand the circumstance they're coming from, you're like, ah, poor lady, you know, sure, you can yell at me, I'll take it all, you know, poor lady's going to pass away in 6 months. So it kind of like goes hand in hand, maintain a quiet spirit. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Instead, let the other person talk, and sometimes through the initiation between you and the other person, whether it's your spouse or someone at work or whatever, through letting, just maintaining a quiet spirit, being spiritually mature enough to do that, they will reveal why such a circumstance is happening, or, you know, through what they are saying. So maintain a quiet spirit. Make no attempt. Next, make no attempt to justify yourself. And I want to preface this with saying immediately. All right. When people are furious, and we got some conflict going on, it's hard to hear the other person's perspective. So sometimes, and this does happen where we have conflict, there's a miscommunication or something, people are yelling at you or whatever, and it's a total misunderstanding, and you know it is, and you're trying to justify yourself. But what happens when you're in the heat of the moment and you're trying to justify yourself with someone? Does that ever help? No, it just escalates the situation. So let them calm down, and I want to say if, in capital letters, if the Lord leads you to justify yourself and explain the situation, it'd probably be wise to let a little bit of time go by before you do that to let things cool down. And I want to say if. Sometimes, and I've had this happen, where people have gotten mad at me for such a situation or whatever, and the Lord's just led me not to say anything and just be like, you know what, just let it go. You know, just let it go. And but if He does, at least let some time go by till things calm down so you can confront the person and explain to them the situation. Next, ask the Holy Spirit to guard your mouth. Wow, we all need this. Psalms chapter 141 verse 3 says, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." Do not blurt out the first thing that comes to your mind, because that's what we want to do, right? How dare you? You know, do not blurt out the first things that come to your mind. Consider what you're going to say and let God provide a wise answer. In Luke chapter 12, verse 12, it says, "For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say." And I know that's not that verse isn't necessarily talking about conflict. It's talking about something else when, you know, you're being brought before kings or whatever for the name of Jesus Christ. However, I still believe that that verse can apply to the situation. If you ask the Holy Spirit to guard your mouth, for the Holy Spirit shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And just say, God, give me the words to say here, Lord. Put a guard on my mouth. View the conflict as coming from God. Amen. View the conflict as coming from God. Now, I want to say conflict does not originate with God, right? He's God. There's no sin involved with God. And when people are yelling and all that, that's sin. That's not God's plan. However, God does use bad circumstances in our lives to grow us spiritually. So recognize that God is going to use this conflict to help you grow spiritually, and view it as coming from God. And that if we respond correctly, this will be good in our lives and in the lives of the individual that we're having conflict with. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." God uses bad circumstances in our lives to grow us spiritually. Next, and I'm trying to go through these quickly. I would talk about them a little longer, but going through them quickly for the sake of time. Ask the Holy Spirit, and I think this one's important because I think this may be true more often than not. Ask the Holy Spirit whether you are at fault. Because honestly, all the ones we've kind of been talking about have been if you're not at fault, but a lot of times conflict comes into our lives because if we were honest enough with ourselves, we would realize, yeah, we are part of the problem. Amen? We are part of the problem. We also need to be part of the solution, but the reason this is happening is part of our problem. If you're wrong, immediately, even if it's the heat of the moment, immediately apologize and humble yourself before the individual. And I'm telling you what, the Bible says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." And I'm telling you what, like I said, if you're not at fault, you need to wait a little bit of time till things cool down, because if you're not at fault, the person is just going to assume you're justifying yourself. But if you are at fault, even with them going off, just keep saying, "I'm sorry, you're right. You know, I should not have done that." And I'm telling you what, you start apologizing, you start humbling yourself, you're taking away all their ammunition. And some people do like to just keep on going on and on and on and on, you know, like just saying the same thing over and over again. But hey, just keep saying, "I'm sorry, you're right. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have been there. I shouldn't have reacted like that," whatever. And you'll be amazed at how quickly that will calm down and be able to, you know, just humble yourself, and the Lord can easily mend that situation. Let's see here. Forgive the one responsible for the conflict. Even if the other's view is totally wrong, forgive the individual for bringing the strife into your life. You've got to forgive the other person. And that goes back to humility and just saying, you know what? Is it more important to be right or to have a good relationship with that person? I mean, really, in the grand scheme of things, what do they say? You may have won the battle, but you lost the war, right? You may have won the battle, but you know what? You lost the relationship. And that's so much more valuable than being right about who put the keys where. You know what I'm talking about? Like, it's so puny when you think about where what the conflict is actually about. The relationship is so much more important. So forgive the other person. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Wow. Look at the conflict between our lives and Jesus Christ and God, a perfect, holy God, and the things we do to Him every single day, in and out, right? It puts your little puny disagreement to shame if you think about your relationship with God and how often He forgives you and just takes you back into and takes back your relationship with Him. Next, ask God to reveal His purpose for allowing this conflict in your life. You may not know immediately why God is allowing the difficulty, but in time, you will be able to see why He allowed it, and you will be able to see Him accomplishing His will in your life through the situation. Through all the conflict I've had to deal with in my life, I am telling you, and especially this, you go through conflict. And have you ever done this? I mean, it never gets easy, but you deal with conflict, you deal with a heavy situation, and then the next time that situation comes along, you're already like, I already know what to do here. You know, I know exactly what to do here. I mean, you know, and the more you do it, the easier it becomes. So what may have seemed like a really big deal over here at this time of your life, later on in life, you're like, I know what's going on here. Devil's just trying to get me off track. This ain't no thing. And you'll be able to see how God has used those situations in your life to help you grow and become more like Him. So ask God to show you why He is doing this in your life and what He's trying to accomplish in your life. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, and we know that, I think we all know this part, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. Pain, suffering, heartache, God uses all of it to help mature us and to help us become more spiritual, more godly, and to help us become more like Himself. I tell you what, look at who dealt with the most conflict. Jesus Christ, the holy, righteous God, made us humans, we're imperfect, comes down to help us, and we crucify Him on the cross. And what did Jesus say on His dying breath? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The ultimate example of forgiveness. And if we can just see the example of Jesus Christ, adopt that to our own lives, I'm telling you what, like I said, you won't even have to deal with bitterness because you have already taken care of the conflict ahead of time. And this will help you so much in your life if we learn how to properly deal with conflict. Conflict is inevitable. We can't control what people do, but we can control how we respond to what people do. If you're unable to resolve things with another person, don't feel like a spiritual failure. You know, you just got to do what's right on your own part, and God will take care of the rest. Vengeance is mine. I shall repay, saith the Lord. If you respond correctly, God will take care of the rest. And the Father desires that our response to conflict be powerful, clear demonstration of His power and His grace to a hurting world. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord,